have a special guest this morning. Permin Choi is a missionary that we support here at Teton Valley Bible Church. And I met Permin when I was at the Master's Seminary. He and I overlapped a few years. And previous to attending seminary, way back in, I believe it was Christmas Eve of 2000 or 99, when the tsunami hit Indonesia and then the East Indian coast, I had traveled with some friends to India for preaching the gospel and also helping villages who had suffered financial loss in that time, and always wanted to go back and do something more substantial. And so I asked Dr. Irv Busnitz at the Master Seminary, I said, I would like to meet one of our brothers who has ministry to India. And he said, you need to meet Permin. So I was all excited, and I sought Permin out on campus, and we sat down and visited. And come to find out, Permin is serving in Fiji. So India was probably the filthiest place I had ever been. But now we're going to go suffer for the Lord in Fiji, I think, sometime. Come see you, brother. So it was quite a shock when he told me that's where he ministered. But the more I heard about his ministry, the more I was like, wow, we need to hear more about that as a church and get behind that ministry as well. So I'm not going to go on and I'm going to let him come share about that. But Permin is here with his family, with his wife, Ashwin, his daughter, Charlene, who just finished, I think, her first year at the Master's University. Congratulations. And little Abigail is here with them as well. And so, Permin, why don't you come on up and tell us about your ministry and bring the word this morning, brother.
Good morning to you all. I bring greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Greetings from saints back in Fiji, from the Bible College and the Bible Churches there. As I stand here this morning, my heart is full. As we were worshiping this morning, I kept thinking about the Lord of His faithfulness in my own life, which I will share by way of my testimony, how I came to faith. And also the time we have, as I want to share something about the ministry in Fiji, that how God doeth all things so well, and just amazes me what a wonderful God and Savior we serve. And I'm so delighted to be here this morning. I still remember Pastor Jim that day that we met at the seminary and we talked, and my heart goes out in a way, in a special way, to see dear brother's heart for the lost. And there are a lot of lost people, even in Fiji, me being one of them. I was lost then in Hinduism. I'm a fourth generation Indian living in Fiji, and the Lord had saved me from that. I was 10 years old when I had first contact with Christianity, and the way it happened was that there was a Bible college very close to my home, 2 minutes walk, where the Lord led this young couple to come to my village, which was basically filled with Hindus and some Muslims. And we had a temple that we all went to. And he came to our village, built a Bible college. I mean, put a building there to start a Bible college and plant a church. And the students from the Bible college started to visit the village. And one of them kept coming to my home. And little did I know why he was coming until later when I understood that he was praying for my family. And he had a heart for us because we were lost. And he befriended my family in such a way that when I was 10 years old, he asked my parents if I could go to Sunday school. And so he had built a trust in such a way that even if my family said, no, we are Hindus, we don't allow such a thing, he can't go to church, they let me. And the rest is history with what has happened. I got saved when I was a teenager, so the Lord worked on my heart. But I kept going to church, because I said, it's just close by to my home. I was attending Sunday school. I started to go to church. And the Lord was drawing me. Even I was not even saved that time. I just loved the parables. And every Sunday school I went, I learned something about the Lord. I came home. We had a shrine in the house. And we used to gather together for worship every week, once every week. And before, I used to stand right in the front with my dad, and slowly I would stand right at the back. I had no interest. And I thank the Lord for how he delivered me from a religion where little did I know that I was lost. I was clueless. The thought never ran through my mind that there is a true and living God. I was clueless that there is no savior in Hinduism. And how the Lord sought me out from that, it's just every time I think about that. And that's the same story with my wife. She was 15 minutes away from this Bible college, and the students from Bible college even reached that far in another village, and that's how she came to know the Lord. The Lord was very kind to both of us. And right after high school, the Lord opened the door for us. The very Bible college that he used to reach us, now he opened the door for us to come and serve there. And so she served 16 years, I served 14 years there before migrating to States in 2007. But during those time there, that's where I met her, and we got married in 97. The Lord has blessed us with two beautiful daughters. And when we were migrating here, we couldn't turn our back to what the Lord had done in our life, what the Lord had been doing in that village. The temple closed. And today about 20 families from that village and surrounding villages come to church. Think of Romans 1:16 when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. And I've seen that firsthand, that power unleashed in our village, and so many profess Christ. And so when we migrated here, we prayed a lot. We didn't want to leave Fiji, but we know the Lord was doing something. That's why he opened this door. So as we were praying, the Lord instilled in my heart to come to seminary. I had no idea what seminary was like. When I signed up, I wanted to give up immediately, saying, you know, maybe I made a wrong choice, because it was just overwhelming. And again, the Lord doeth all things well. The Lord is faithful. And the Lord allowed me to remain and be trained. And so when we did that, the mission always was, even before we left Fiji, as we prayed, the Lord instilled in our heart to come to seminary, but our desire was to do the program, go back to the land where the Lord is at work. So that's a little bit about my life. And I share that because you will see a video presentation of the ministry in Fiji. So it'll just give a perspective, you know, how that ministry has impacted my life in saving me, and then the Lord opened the door for me to come and serve there, and what the Lord is doing through the small Bible college in Lautoka, Fiji Islands. After we see the video, then I will do a little PowerPoint presentation and give an overview of the ministry and the things the Lord is doing in Fiji and again across the region where Fiji is. So if you can please play the video now. So there it is, that small village you got to see. And there was the man who came and bought a piece of land. The Lord led him there, started a Bible college. This is 45 years in the running. One of the remarkable things that I must share with you is, if you have known about George Mueller and the faith-based, the faith-filled man he was, and the faith-based principle he had, Dr. Nair adopted that same principle, and our college operates in that way. And I can stand here and testify to you today that, you know, when we operate like that, a lot of risks. Sometimes we do not know if we will operate next month. We don't have a year's budget that, you know, that we can say, okay, let's go ahead and run the school. But for 45 years, there was not one day that I hear And we have been only halfway into this ministry, and we have not seen. And a situation come that we had to close the school. And this is just a testimony of God's amazing grace, His provision. And, you know, that's His school. That's how I would put it. And if He's meant for that school to operate, then it will operate. We have had lots of challenges. And some of the things that I'll share with you as we go, and if you can put the PowerPoint slide. And this has been a big thing for me and my family, just to be part of the family, because we know one thing, that the Lord is at work there. And you can go to this next slide, please. So if you didn't know where we are located on the globe, just wanted to put that over there for you. If you notice the region, so here we are in the Pacific Ocean, the South Pacific. Fiji happens to be in the hub. We're right in the middle of all the other Pacific island nations. Go to the next slide, please. Yeah. So today I'll talk about the Fiji Islands today. Anyone more? But it's also, Fiji has a wonderful history with how the gospel came in a land filled with cannibals. And we also have the statistics here of the breakdown of the people group. We have never reached the million mark because of so much migration happening. You know, you hear about Fiji as, you know, as our brother mentioned, suffering for the Lord. None of the locals you will ever see walking with a surfboard. There's 40% poverty in the country. It's not what it really is, as it is depicted in the magazines and, you know, how people think of Fiji. You'll have to visit to see what Fiji is like. Not very far from India, in many ways. There are beautiful beaches. Yes, people call it a paradise. But that's just a fraction of the nation. One of the things is that it's interesting is that I'm a fourth generation Indian there. So 40%, almost 40% people are Hindus, are Indians there, from which there are Hindus and Muslims. And a large percentage of them are Hindus. Another interesting thing with that is, with that percentage, like even with our church, and I will show you some slides maybe later on, maybe you can go to the next one. So that would be what a typical Fijian village would look like, and indigenous Fijians would be living there. Next slide, please. Now, Fiji has also a darker side. We had 4 military coups so far. And so it's a difficult place to minister. What the hindrance to the gospel is that when one of the coups happened, there were people from churches with guitars singing hymns saying that we have had victory. You know, they're comparing it with the Old Testament when David used to go into the land and they said, you know, other races have taken over, kind of a thing. And so that does a lot of damage to the gospel when people do things like that. So that's our demography where we walk. Again, you know, very interesting history how the mission work was done there. And so our Fijian warrior, both in their physique and intelligence, very tall and muscular. And you'd see that in the next PowerPoint there, that you could see that the club that he's holding. Today you can pick that up in tourist stores if you visited Fiji. It's a Y-shaped club. And there were lots of wars in Fiji, a lot of tribal wars. And that club, you know, they just put it in the neck and then one click, that's all it takes to take a life or hit it in the head. So Fiji, and in the Pacific, the Fijians were known as the most ferocious of all cannibals. So even, remember I said Fiji is the hub of the Pacific and all the island nations around it? They were scared of the Fijians. And some of you who follow rugby, who know what I'm saying about, you know, even today, you know, they're very physically built. Now, with that in mind, the Lord, in His grace and kindness, allowed this Bible College to begin, and we offer a Bachelor of Divinity program where we give full scholarship. And so someone says, well, you know, why don't you charge the students? If Fiji has 40% poverty nation and all the island nations, other island nations even poorer than Fiji, where would we have the students? There would be no students in our college. So we're trusting the Lord, and the Lord has been bringing in men. And through the donations and gifts that come, so far the Lord has allowed us to train so many, I mean in hundreds. And they're all over the region, even as far as Nepal. We had a student come from Nepal, and now he's serving there. His father has an orphanage, and he is going in all villages over there, and very stronghold in Hinduism, you know, where Nepal is. So that's the student body, and just wanted to point out to you, just to show you, so a lot of them, right, the ones standing in the back are from Fiji. There's one gentleman from Brisbane, Australia, is the second on the left, is an Indian gentleman at the back, but those sitting in the front, so the first gentleman on my left, on your left, would be from Papua New Guinea. The one beside him is Solomon Islands. The one beside him is Vanuatu. And then, you know, a number of Fijian brothers. And then this gentleman over here, he's finishing off. He's from our church. He's, again, convert from Hinduism. So you notice that at the Bible College, our focus is mostly with the islanders. So we only have one gentleman from our church, but the rest are from different churches. And our goal is to somehow infiltrate them with the truth, because there's a famine of the word in the land. And how can we counter that? And most of the students that we have over there that we are training are from different denominations. And these are young men. And our hope and desire is that we train them and send them into their villages, into their churches, so that they can again come back to the word and preach and teach the word, because that is something that's not happening in many, many churches today in the Pacific. Lots of church services happening on Sunday, but what really takes place is hardly any biblical-centered ministry. That's the college campus. So, and these are some of the programs. So Fiji has Fiji has about 330 islands, of which one third is inhabited. And there are only two cities. One is Suva, which is down on the right here. And then from where the arrow goes is the second city, Lotoka. That's where we are based. So our college is based over there. And these are some of the programs. And you can pray because the board has decided that we're going to start an MDiv program, Lord willing. Now, with that comes a lot of challenges. We have to expand our library, faculty. We have to have rooms, but similar to what TMS offers. And so we are excited about that. It will take 3 to 5 years for us to get that going, but that be something you could be praying for, and we are excited about where the Lord is leading us, even with the college program. So those are some of the island nations. I know those may be new names for some of you. This is another part of the world. So Fiji being there, where college and CTF is College of Theology and Evangelism, Fiji is operating from Fiji. We've been able to train students from all over the region. Maybe you could go back, and I want to share something that will encourage you. I want to pick just two nations. There's more to say, but because of time, so I just want to pick up two stories from Vanuatu and Solomon. So we had a student. When I finished my training at Master's Seminary, I went back, and then I had a student who I met in my second year teaching there, and saw him go through the program. And when he finished it, you know, he was ready to graduate. 2 days before graduating, he and I sat in the office, and I said to him, his name is Richie. I said, Richie, it's been a joy teaching you. And so, Richie, what's the plans? I know you're going back to your country. And that's Vanuatu is what used to be New Hebrides. Some of you would know John Payton, the missionary who went there. And Richie paused for a while, and Richie said to me that when he goes back to Vanuatu, or New Hebrides, he will start a Bible college. Now, in my time over there, I have never come across any gentleman who would say that. Now, Richie was just an average student. So I had to trust the Lord in this. I didn't want to discourage this young man. And I said to Richie, make sure you reach out to some other graduates of ours who are there. I said, Richie, make sure to be in touch with us to see how we can help you with this. Now, down the road 2 years, never heard anything from Richie. And we'd pray for students who had graduated from the college, and that thought will come to my mind. Now, Richie comes back to do his MABS. So we also have a Master of Arts in Biblical Studies, a two-week modular program. And for 2 weeks, I tried to spend as much time as possible with Richie. Why? Because Richie had, with the help of his dad, started a school there. And if I showed you pictures, you'd be like, really? So he put up a shack, no windows, dirt floor, some tables and chairs, and he shows me the picture of books open, Bibles there, and there are about six guys. And Richie says, so I said, Richie, what are you teaching them? He said, well, all the classes I did in my first year. And he said, I'm teaching them. And I said, wow. And so just to share with you, you know, things that I would never imagine, and how the Lord brought him to our school, got him trained, and led him to do something like this. And then just want to share about Solomon's. There was a student, a really good student by the name of Jason. And Jason was such a wonderful student to have, a very humble gentleman and also very sharp. So he did very well in his studies. When Jason went back, so our school finishes in October. So Jason went back, and by December, his pastor said, you know, since you have come from a theological institution, you are trained, why don't you preach? And I can have some break. And as Jason started to preach on given Sundays, as he was just expounding scripture, the church had never had an experience of biblical preaching. And they were like saying, wow. And it so happened that Jason's senior pastor got very embarrassed because he was not trained. And it so happened that he left the entire, you know, pastoral responsibility to Jason, and with his whole family, right now he's in Lautoka, in our Bible college, going through the program. And just another story of how God has been walking in that small Bible college of ours, but mindful of all the nations surrounding him. And, you know, training these young men to make the difference in this 21st century. You could go to the next slide. Just a picture of the graduation. As I mentioned, we do that in October. One of the classes, I teach several classes. Sometimes I don't get to my desk until 2 p.m. Because we meet for devotion in the morning, staff devotion at 8 o'clock. Classes start at 8:30, and sometimes I go right through 1 o'clock. Go for lunch and then come back. So it's a joy to be with these men, teaching them. They have to do so much unlearning because some of them come from denominations with so much baggage that they have to unlearn that to learn new things. So the whole process is slow. Not only that, but all of us, including me, English is our second language, and our entire curriculum is in English. And so there's another challenge that we face with all this, but the Lord has been so good, even in all these challenges. We recognize that we are against time, and we are small in our operation. We must also go out, and so we have started things like preachers' workshops. So, you know, we travel to different islands now and try and do that. That will be November when our college semester ends, and so you could be praying also for that, for other things that we are doing. Now the focus on the Bible churches. So both me and my wife is the registrar at the Bible College, but both of us are also at Luvu Bible Church. So that's the church they are put in red. Remember I mentioned to you when I first came in contact with Christianity was when I was 10 years old, and that was 1985. So the church had already been going. And now the Lord had given me an important responsibility to shepherd the flock over there. So that's the church that we are part of. And some exciting things is two new church plants. If you remember, we had a huge cyclone, Winston, 2016 go through. So this is where the eye of the storm went through. It was the worst cyclone, they said, in Fiji's history to hit their country. So you could be praying for that. And also Nandi is where the international airport is, and there's a new church plant. So you see the result of that one Bible school, and most of these churches are walk amongst Hindus. So brother, your desire to reach out Hindus, you know, like I said, I was the first one from my village. And today, if we gathered the saints from all those fellowship, we may total in some 350 to 400. Started with one man and what the Lord had done, what the gospel had done through one Bible college. And now we have, and our desire is to go to many other towns. So you could pray that God would send more men and going to send so that we can train and carry the walk. I read this in Wikipedia. I don't know how trustworthy Wikipedia is. But Wikipedia said that Fiji has the largest Hindu temple in the Southern Hemisphere. Now, that would mean India is not in the Southern Hemisphere, because, I mean, of course, India would have. But just to know, just again, I said, when people think of Fiji, they think of the beaches, they think of, I mean, tourism industry is number one, they think of all those things, but Fiji needs the gospel. And when I was at TMS, I remember Dr. Vlak taking us to a evangelism class, and when he was listing the concentration of Hinduism, he, of course, India will be number one. I forgot which was the other country. Maybe South Africa was number two, and Fiji was number three. And I thought, wow, we are such a small nation, but the concentration. And so with Hinduism, it's a very dark religion. And so we have that right there in our country. Now, just to give you some background, the demography is very different. If you came to church on Sunday morning, you might only find three or four cars parked. So we definitely need a bus. People are poor, so we have to run the bus. Our biggest budget in the church is transportation, is to be able to, and it's not cheap. So that's just the demography of where we serve and the context in which we minister. We're excited about a gospel retreat center. The founder and director of the school and also the senior pastor that you saw, he got saved when he was 11 at a camp, and that's way back. His desire was to build a campsite, and only now the Lord has allowed that to happen at the tail end of his ministry. And we have the hall complete now, which can seat 500 people. Again, something we ventured out like George Mueller. We had no funds, and we ventured out and trusted the Lord, and the Lord somehow provided $1 million through gifts and donations. And we have finished the hall, and we have also finished two dormitories which can house about 100 campers. And we are excited about the potential and the prospect that is there to enhance already what is happening in the ministry there. Youth camps and children camps have played a huge role. Some of the elders in our church, some of the pastors, they have come through camp ministries. It's very significant. That's just an artist's impression. We hope that we'll get there one day. But the hall is done and the dormitories are done, but we're working on the grounds right now. Because it's tropical, there's so much rain and it's very hard to walk on the ground, so we have to wait for the dry weather. So there it is, and our desire is to be faithful in what God has entrusted to us. And I just want to publicly thank you all, because you have stood with us in this mission. You know, Fiji is very far from Idaho. Yet, your investment into our family, into our ministry, into our lives, I just want to say this to you, it's going a long way. I mean, you've just heard stories of the students that are training and going into the Pacific region, and the Hindus that are being saved. And we are only able to do what we're able to do because of your prayers and support. So the church that I serve, I'm bivocational. As I said, the biggest budget for our church is transport. So the church is not paying me. And the college is even not paying me. But I serve in those both roles. And the only reason I'm able to serve in those both roles is because of folks like you, for your prayers and for your support. So we are on furlough right now, and tail end of our furlough, we have been going, visiting churches, and sharing the same thing that I've shared with you this morning, and thanking them also for partnering with us in this gospel ministry. So once again, thank you all for your support and prayers. With a few minutes that's remaining, about 15 minutes or so, I would like to direct your attention to a passage that has meant a lot to me during this time of furlough. So if you have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. A very familiar passage. And I believe this passage, like no other passage, captures the heart of our Savior, the heart He has for His bride, for His church today. What the church needs to be about is captured quite well here. Let me read that to you. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and He was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew the one who was betraying Him. For this reason, He said, "Not all of you are clean." So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord, we ask you now to bless our time in your word. Speak to us, Lord. Help me as I share and as I open your word. I pray that we'll be encouraged and we'll be about your business. Thank you for all that you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do in days to come. Help us, O Lord, to be not be found wanting, but to be faithful, to be earnest about the things that you have called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I had the privilege to go to Auckland, New Zealand, to visit some friends. And one of my pastor friends knew I was coming. He said, "I would love for you to, while you're here on Sundays, to go and speak." I said, "Sure, I'd love to do that. I was going there for vacation, but I wanted to take that opportunity." So he took me to one church, an hour drive from where we were. And I came back after preaching there very grieved in my heart. A thought that did not leave me for many days. And what it was a sound church, evangelical church. The youngest person that morning in the church service was 65 years old. I was in utter shock. I mean, I've heard stories, I've read books about churches closing, you know, locks on churches' door. This was a church that was heading down that road, clearly they left out the Great Commission. There were no young people in the church. I don't know if you know this or not, but compared to last week, there are 135 churches less opened in the U.S. There are 7,000 churches that die in a year. Now, that statistics, I know, runs across all denominations. All is not bad. While 7,000 churches do die, 4,000 begin. But if you know math, you know there's such a decline. It's going in the wrong direction. It's retracting. And why I share this with you, would not something like this grieve our Lord? The passage before us, I believe, is one of the biggest aid and help to motivate the church to be about the mission that has been committed to their trust. Here we have Jesus with his disciples. Very interesting part in this gospel, in this book, because this book is divided into two parts. The first is where the Lord was addressing the world and bringing the truth to them. And now this section where it starts in John 13, the Lord focuses on his disciples. So John chapter 13, 1 is a hinge, people say, scholars say. And what do we find over here is that John, as he writes this, even to our taking, grabbing our attention today, is that note the love and the passion of Christ. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, verses 1 to 17 is nothing but the magnified person and mission of our Savior. And if we do not have the sort of passion, the heartbeat that he had, we will not be able to carry out his mission. Now, how could I say something like that? Well, we find a real situation here. And the situation is that we see in verse 1 is that Jesus' hour has come. A very important hour in all of history. The anticipation since Genesis 3:15 of the promised seed that was to come and bring deliverance and bring hope. Now that hour has come. So this is no ordinary hour. The hour that prophets talked about. Jesus is entering that hour. As you think about this, and you all know the Passion Week, and you all know what was ahead of Jesus. I mean, we sing today. If ever the Lord Jesus was to be excused, was now. You know how it is with us? Sometimes, someone gets very sick in the family, or you just hear this, you take this call and it's very bad news of a bad accident. I mean, whether you're in school or whether you're at work, you will not just carry on with your work, but you will go to the principal or you will go to the manager and say, I need to be excused. The hour that the Lord is entering is like no other hour. Just earlier, he mentions in John chapter 12, verse 27, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. There's a lot at stake at this hour. The disciples are the one who should be supporting him in this hour. And yet what we find, verses 5 down, or verses 4 down, illustrative act by our Lord. So, to put it this way is, in a sense, the Lord, with what is before him, he puts it aside, in a sense, to focus on his disciples. Because there was a big problem. And the very mission for which he came And the mission that the disciples were going to carry was in jeopardy. And so, what we find over here is breathtaking. And I believe that we also can learn from this illustrative act of our Lord where he washes the disciples' feet. He does something unheard of again. Because this is a custom of the Gentiles, not of Jews, washing anyone's feet. Even what we find here in this passage is we see that the Lord, they are in supper. And so the ancient near custom was such that the guests who will come, they are, because of the, you know, it's not like we have nice shoes today and paved roads, and they were dirty and they needed to be cleansed. And so here we find that they are all having supper, they're all reclining on the table, and in the middle of it, Jesus gets up. Now, if it is cleansing, it should either precede the supper. If that did not take place, it will be right at the end. So to arrest the attention of the disciples, the Lord does something unheard of. And here is a wordless sermon. There's no time for our Lord because his hour had come. This is a wordless sermon that must penetrate the hearts of the disciples like never before. And it does. Because the very gentleman over here, we know this, all the disciples, only one talks. That's Peter. As we know, Peter of old. There is pin drop silence in the room. You know, if the Lord would have asked any of the disciples to wash his feet, they would have done it. Which disciple would say, "Lord, no, I don't want to wash your feet"? They would jump to it. But at this hour, when they are there, not one of them have moved. Now, John doesn't have something for us over here. We have to go to the rest of the Gospels to grab, and that is that there is a spirit of competition in the hearts of the disciples. You have to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And that's where the context is, where James and John, remember Jesus said three in his inner circle? They are Peter, James, and John. James and John comes to Jesus and says, "What are the chances of having or reserve our seat in heaven, one on your left and one on your right?" And not only that, they demand Jesus to give them that. And here, the issue is who's going to be the greatest amongst them. So that's the difficulty. Now the Lord Jesus, with his holy laser beam eyes, he knows. And his love and concern that goes out for the disciples is unparalleled. And so John writes with finer details. He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girded himself, poured water. You can imagine the details in John's eyes as he records this for us. And the custom was such that the towel would have a little piece hanging on the end with which Jesus will wash or wipe their feet. And as he's doing it and goes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter here says to Lord, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "But I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand." Again, verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." There's a double negative there in that, where it can be read in English sentence like this: "You will never, ever, never wash my feet." When we go through this, we see how patient the Lord is with his disciples. Remember, this is his hour. And he has spent 3 years already with them. And he's going on his mission, and then he's going to pass the mission that the disciples had to carry out, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. That mission was in jeopardy. And what was the challenge over here is that there was no humility in the hearts and lives of these disciples. I shared with you the story of Dr. Nair in the video. If you met this man, he's a very humble man. No wonder the Lord was able to use him mightily. I remember his story way back then when his desire was to become a pharmacist. And he got a scholarship to go to England. And the Lord laid upon him, and he was a young believer at that time, not to do that, to drop that. It was a lucrative career before him. Someone from Fiji, you know, getting a scholarship such as that. And he let that go. He wasn't ambitious. And he chose the other path, where kind of he came to the end of himself. There were so many challenges he went through when he went to start that Bible college. And I'm sure the thought would have come, you would have been way better if you had gone the other route. But he came to the end of himself. He didn't fight with the Lord. He didn't argue with the Lord. He accepted what the Lord was leading in and guiding to. But here we see the disciples are not ready for that. Jesus being very gracious and very patient. And so we see here the very heart of our Savior. And the very heart of our Savior that we are saving today, you know what that heart is? We find that in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Christians, Christ's ones, must be just like him. The disciples over here are on the opposite spectrum. They're at the opposite end. And the Lord is so gracious and kind to put them back on course. As I went through this, me and my family, we are in an important transition. With so much responsibility back in Fiji, I'm so excited with what the Lord has already accomplished, what the Lord is doing right now, and what the Lord will do. But I have to be on so much on guard. And this passage is something that helps me, first of all, from verse 1, to grasp the love of my Savior. And if I do not maintain an up-close look of my Savior and the passion he had, if I'm not compelled by that love to think upon what it cost him, what manner of love has he loved with me, that it is so important, vital for me and my wife and my family to come to the end of ourselves in order to keep on keeping on and in order to carry out the mission. Because this is God's work, and God's work must always be done in God's way. And here with the disciples, the trajectory on which they are is complete opposite. To be the greatest would be same with what happened with Lucifer, as he wanted to excel, become greater. But look at what with kindness and patience the Lord deals with his disciples. And we know that Peter and others got it, because we have 1 and 2 Peter. And so for all of us, including me, may the Lord help us never lose sight of the Savior that we serve. And I believe no amount of extra books on evangelism, no amount of seminars on global missions is going to make the difference. There are plenty around. If anything will keep us keeping on is if we maintain individually and as a church an up-close look at our Savior. And when we behold Him as He is, all other things fade away and we can stay focused on Him. And the second thing I believe that is most important for us is the humble attitude that we need to maintain. And Peter himself says that in 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And I believe if we bring those two combinations in our lives and in the church, great things will happen. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And one final thought is that with all this, there is a blessed dividend. And that we see, that look at last verse. If you know these things, you are what? You are blessed if you do them. And the Lord is so kind, so caring. He always desires our well-being. He always desires the good to come in us. And such is the heart of our Savior. And may we have His heart in us. As we go forward, we are living in very difficult days. And even today, as you sit here, you know, you may have suffered losses. Who knows what kind of temptations you are enduring, the kind of burdens you are bearing, the doubts and the furnaces that try your faith. Let me encourage you, the Lord is faithful. You know, when He loved us to the end, in John chapter 13, verse 1, that's why we need to keep an up-close look at our Savior, because that love us to the end means two things. One is that He loved us to the utmost. That's the first aspect of it. And the second aspect of it is that the extent of His love is like no other. And so, if we keep that in mind, with all the trials and struggles and difficulties and challenges, the Lord is with us in this. Just like He, even with His hour, He did not set the disciples aside and said, no, for 3 years I've been with you and you will never grow up, and look at Peter, won't stop talking to me. It's very interesting. If you look at that passage, the exchange of you and me and I and you, and Peter was still not submitting. And it is so important for us to not argue with our Lord, but He knows what He's doing. He doeth all things well. And if we can just trust Him, and walk after Him and follow Him and deny ourselves and take up the cross, that's all we are about. And how wonderful would that be in the church today? If all of us will strive for this, who amongst us will be the least of all will do very well. God bless you and thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing with us today. If I could just quickly share with you that need. What you saw there is so special and so very unique to what is going on in the world. My trip to India was, in one way, similar, and I'm sorry to use that word, but I'll explain what I mean, that the friend that I had in California that knew a pastor in India, we gathered resources, got over there, and we met this pastor of a church of hundreds who also had men that he was sending out into the ministry. He had access to villages all along the East Indian coast. We actually went to about as many as we could with the time that we had, which I think was between 6 or 8, preached the gospel in each one. He had resources. They sponsored an orphanage. And when we went to the church service on Sunday that he conducted with a few hundred people, it was very concerning. And before we left, he had us to his home. I think it was the day before we left. And he had a right-hand man, a young guy similar to Premend in age and family. And I got to know that throughout our trip, got to know him fairly well. And I said, when I get back to the United States, I want to help you with your training and with your discipleship of these men. How can I do that? And he said, what do you mean? And I explained to him studying the Bible. And I said, do you have a library? And we went into his mother's office, and there was a stack of commentaries collecting dust. And I said, do you ever read these? And he said, no. I said, what do you do to prepare? He said, have you ever heard of the Life Application Study Bible? What was going on was that there was no training going on. It was really, really discouraging. But we had invested all this time to go to India only to find out that this ministry was one of mostly emotionalism and just a teeny bit of scripture. What Premend is doing in Fiji and in gathering and training men from all over the South Pacific to send out to plant churches with the integrity of the Word of God is so very important. I've been there and seen it with my own eyes, the great need that there is. So, Premend, thank you not only for coming, but thank you for the work you're doing. Let's pray and we'll close out our service. Father, we thank you for your great grace to us in Christ Jesus, and we thank you that you have given us, Lord, your word as a guide. And Lord, as the psalmist said, that he loves your law. And in Psalm 1, that the psalmist meditated on it day and night and became rooted and grounded, bearing fruit, Lord, as a tree that is planted by streams of water. Father, may that produce, may that fruit, may that blessing be throughout, Lord, just as Premend shared, Lord, from Fiji to the surrounding regions. Lord, we pray your blessing on this work, that the Word of God would truly be not only hidden in our hearts and followed by us and proclaimed in the gospel, but Lord, may it bear great fruit, Lord, coming out of, Lord, the College of Theology and Evangelism. Lord, thank you for Premend. Thank you for bringing him here today to point us to you, our Savior, in your word. Lord, may we have our full trust in you. May we be blessed as we obey your word, as the Lord instructed the disciples. And we thank you, Father, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.